folks. They're there in your worship program. For those of you who are worshiping online, you can click on the button for your sermon notes. They're there on the page. So you pull that out, find a pen or a pencil. You'll need it as we're going through because, you know, we're continuing in Tapestry of Faith. Today is all about Buddhism. We're going to look, we're going to trace the origin of Buddhism, how it came to be. We're going to look at what Buddhists believe, and then what are the major differences between Buddhism and Christianity. That's our plan today. We've got a lot to do, so we're going to get right down to it right now. We're going to start with God's Word, Romans chapter 8. We got two scriptures today, one from Romans, one from the book of Philippians. Let's hear God's Word together. Here it is. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, what I want you to pay attention there is the word that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Understand that because you're going to need that knowledge when we come up to in our lesson here in a moment. Philippians 4, here it is. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. All right, this is God's Word. It forms the basis of everything that we're going to be talking about today. We're going to start with the origin of Buddhism. We're going to be looking back and seeing how it came to be. So let's go ahead and do that right now. You know, the story of Buddhism begins in the present-day nation of Nepal. Now, you can see that on the screen there, present-day nation of Nepal. And Nepal is right, is just north of the nation of what? Of India, right? And you remember a couple of weeks ago, what faith had its roots in India? Hinduism. Had Hinduism, right? And you're going to need that knowledge because of what we're going to be talking about with Buddhism. Now, so, present-day nation of Nepal. It was there that in the year 563 BC, a man named Siddhartha Gautama was born. Siddhartha Gautama was born in the present-day nation of Nepal, 563 BC. Now, his dad was a prince of one of the kingdoms there in what is present-day Nepal, and his mother, unfortunately, died shortly after his birth. Now, because of that, his father became extremely protective of him and wanted to do everything he possibly could to shield Siddhartha from any further human suffering. He kept them in the palace within the lap of luxury they lived in order to ensure that Siddhartha would not have to undergo any further human suffering. At the age of 16, Siddhartha got married. He and his wife had a child. It was a son. And they raised this family there in the palace. Now, when Siddhartha was 29 years old, he began struggling, having some personal struggles with what his place was in the world and what was the meaning of life, what was life all about. And during all of that struggle, he was wanting to search for truth. And so at that time and in that kingdom where Siddhartha lived, Hinduism was the primary faith. Now, I mentioned that moments ago. Now, however, here's the thing. Ordinary Hindus at that time in that place did not feel they had any access to God. Well, you ask, well, why is that? If you'll remember that Hinduism teaches that God is unknowable, unreachable, and detached from the needs of society. God's unknowable, unfathomable, detached from all of society. So he's distant. And so only priests had access to God. And because Siddhartha's family was not of the priestly caste, he and his family only had access to God through the priests. And other than that, it was up to every Hindu to gain as much good karma in their lives by living a righteous life and doing good works. So, now, at the age of 29, so the story goes, Siddhartha has an experience, or actually a series of experiences, that really transformed his life and is critical to our understanding of Buddhism. Here's how the story goes. He's 29 years old, and he leaves the palace for the first time. He boards a chariot with his chariot driver and decides he's going to search for truth out in the city. So they head out into the city, and the first person he comes across is a man who is bent over from age, an elderly man bent over from age. Siddhartha had never seen anyone like that before. He was greatly troubled, and he asked his chariot driver, "Is this the fate of all of us?" And the chariot driver said, "Yes, it is the fate of all of us to grow old." They returned to the palace, and he's troubled by that. A few days later, he leaves the palace again, this time for the second time. Gets in the chariot with the chariot driver. Off they go into the city. They come across another man. This man is deathly ill. He is ill to the point of death. And Siddhartha never seen anything like that before. And he asked his chariot driver, "Is this the fate of all of us?" And his chariot driver said, "Yes, it is the fate of all of us to become sick, become ill." He's deeply troubled. And for the very first time in his life, Siddhartha is experiencing anxiety and despair. And a sense of depression was coming over his life. And so he returns to the palace, and a few days later, for the third time in his life, he leaves the palace and he gets in his chariot and is going out searching for truth. And this time, they come across a funeral procession. And never before had Siddhartha seen a funeral procession before, never had seen a dead body before. For the very first time, he has come to face with the reality of death. And he asks his chariot driver, "Is this the fate of all of us?" And his chariot driver says, "Yes, it is the fate of all people to die." So in a very short time, probably within at least a couple of weeks, maybe a month, he has now been face to face with the realities of aging, with the realities of sickness, and with the reality of death. Aging, sickness, and death in such a short period of time. In fact, this sense of dread came over his life. He was really struggling with this. You know, and I remember in my own life standing in front of the mirror one day and seeing an entire forest of gray hair, you know, coming into my head and thinking, "My gosh, I must be getting old," you know. Some of you may have experienced that yourself. I remember when I was at the doctor several years ago and doctor telling me that the arteries around my heart are beginning to build up with plaque. And I said, "How can this be? That's for old people." And he said, "You are old." I'll never forget the day that I was face to face with losing someone I loved to death for the very first time in my life. I remember that like it was yesterday. And so what do you do when you confront the realities of aging and sickness and death for the first time? What do you do with the knowledge that this old body that you and I live in is not going to last forever? What do we do with that? Well, those are the questions. That's the kind of thing that Siddhartha was looking for. He was searching for the truth that has to do with human suffering. So when Siddhartha went back to his palace, his father recognized that he was overcome with anxiety and fear and dread, and he wanted to know what he could do, and he suggested having a big party, a huge party. And that's exactly what they did, but it didn't help. It didn't help. He was still just as empty, just as fearful, and had a sense just as depressed as he ever was. And so one night, again, he's 29, he's in the palace, sleep in bed, and he wakes And he gets up, he looks at his wife and his son, and for the last time, he gazes upon them. And he abandons them in the palace in the middle of the night, and he goes out by himself, searching for truth that has to do with ending human suffering. And this is what he did. And so, remember, Siddhartha had grown up in the lap of luxury. He was the son of the prince. He was in the palace. He had everything that he could possibly want and desire, and yet none of that worked. So what did he do? He did the opposite. And he became an ascetic. He pursued the monastic life. He denied himself every possible physical pleasure. He denied himself food. In fact, the story says that for a long period of time, he ate only one grain of rice per day until he was at the point that he was knocking on the door of death himself. And he recognized that he was still just as fearful and dreadful and depressed as he ever was, that none of that had worked. So he decided that he would pursue a middle ground, somewhere between asceticism and pleasure. And he tried that for a while, and he was still empty and lonely and lost. And so now he's 35 years old. He'd been on this spiritual journey for 6 years. He was meditating under a tree. And he goes into this deep trance and has this revelation when he wakes up, and he says, I know the source of human suffering. I know how to let human suffering go. I can let it go. And he became what he called enlightened. Enlightened. And here's what I want you to know, and I want you to write this down. This is the Pali word for enlightenment is the word Buddha. I want you to write that in. The Pali word for enlightenment is Buddha. And therefore, he has become Siddhartha became enlightened, and therefore he became the enlightened one, and so he became the Buddha, which means the enlightened one. Buddha means enlightened one. Now, for the next 45 years, he taught this philosophical and meditative approach to ending human suffering in this life and to deliver people from the endless prison of reincarnations. Now, what I want you to understand before we go any further is that the Buddha never claimed to be God or even a God. He simply became one who was revered as a guide because he had the knowledge now of how to end human suffering. Okay, so with all of that, we trace the origins of Buddhism. Now, what is it that Buddhists believe? Here we go. First thing, that Buddhists are non-theists. And I want you to write this down. Buddhists are non-theists. Now, this does not mean that they are atheists, nor do they believe that God does not exist. But here's the thing. What does this non-theist mean? It means that for a Buddhist, they believe that the existence of God is irrelevant, that God's existence is irrelevant for ending human suffering. So they are non-theists. In fact, I want you to note this somewhere, that Buddhism is the only major world religion, the only major world religion that neither affirms nor denies the existence of God. Neither affirms it nor denies that God actually exists. Buddhism, the only major world religion like that. They are non-theists, again, meaning that God's existence is irrelevant. Now, in most cases, Buddhists do not worship, as I said, Buddhists do not worship the Buddha. They simply regard him as a guide. All right, so what do Buddhists believe? Here, second thing is they believe in the four noble truths. the four noble truths. What are the four noble truths? First one, life is characterized by suffering. Life is characterized by suffering. What does that mean? Life's hard. Suffering and sickness and illness and aging and death are all a part of life. And life is characterized by suffering. Here's the second of the four noble truths. Suffering is caused by attachments. I want you to say this word right here because we want to put this in our mind. What is the word? Attachments. Okay, attachments. Suffering is caused by attachments. What do we mean by that? That Buddhists believe that suffering is not caused by our own self, but external forces. That is, when we attach ourselves to people, when we attach ourselves to things, when we attach ourselves to thoughts, when we attach ourselves to desires, we suffer. I'll give you an example. We all long to be loved, but when we are not loved, we suffer. We long for life. We attach ourselves to life. When something happens where we're face to face with death or illness or suffering or whatever that may shorten this life, what happens? We suffer. That is, suffering is caused by attachments, Buddhists believe. Number three is this, that we can overcome our attachments. We can overcome our attachments. That is, we can renounce them. So we can say we are no longer attached to people. We are no longer attached to things. We are no longer attached to thoughts or no longer attached to desires. And when we're no longer attached, suffering ceases, and we are now freed from the prison of constant reincarnations, having to be born and born and born and born. When we renounce the attachments, we are now on the way to our salvation. And how do we get there? Well, it's this. The Holy Eightfold Path is the way to overcome suffering and to achieve salvation. The Holy Eightfold Path is the way to overcome suffering and to achieve salvation. Okay, so how do we detach ourselves from people? How do we detach ourselves from things and thoughts and desires? Well, it's this Holy Eightfold Path. What's the Holy Eightfold Path? It's this. It's having right views, having right intentions, having right speech, having right actions, having right livelihood, having right efforts. And those six things that I just mentioned are the way that you gain good karma in your life. By doing these things, the right views and speech and livelihood, intention, action and effort, you gain good karma. But how do we free ourselves from the human suffering and control the dread and so forth within our own life? Is by controlling our thoughts and desires through right mindfulness and right concentration. So, the last thing that Buddhists believe, major thing we're talking about here that Buddhists believe, are Buddhists believe in karma, samsara, which is reincarnation, and nirvana. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I taught you about all of these things. I hope that you refer back to your notes. We don't have time to go through these over again, but these are part of the beliefs. By the way, the karma, reincarnation, and nirvana are all what ideas? From what faith? Hinduism, right? Right. From Hinduism. Okay. Now, so what's the major difference between Christianity and Buddhism? What are the major differences? Well, we've got several major differences, but before I say them, let me tell you give you a couple of things and where we may find some common ground. You know, some of the things that the Buddha had to say, we Christians would wholeheartedly agree with. Some of them sound like they can come from the book of Proverbs. Others sound like they could come right out of the mouth of Jesus. And some of the sayings sound like they would come from James or Peter or Paul in the New Testament. So what am I talking about? Well, let me give you this one. Here, go ahead and put it on the screen. Better than 1,000 useless words is one single word that gives peace. All right. Sounds like it came from the book of Proverbs, doesn't it? Yeah, sounds like one of the Proverbs in the Old Testament. Better than 1,000 useless words is one single word that gives peace. Here's the next one. Hate is not conquered by hate. Hate is conquered by love. This law is eternal. Who do you think sounds like that may have come from his mouth? Jesus, yeah. So it sounds like it could have come from the mouth of Jesus. All right, here's another one. Never speak harsh words, for they may come back to you. Never speak harsh words, they may come back to you. Well, sounds just like the book of James when James is telling us to control the tongue because the harsh words may come right back to us. So there's some things that we would agree with, but there are things that Christians and our Buddhist friends just can never come to an agreement on. And what might they be? Well, let me give you three of them right now. Here it is. Number one is that God is at the very center of Christianity. God's at the very center of Christianity. God's at the very center of Christianity. Now, you have to remember that the Buddha began his spiritual journey based on what he knew about God from Hinduism. So it was based on what he knew about God, Hinduism. So what did he know? God was unknowable. God was unfathomable. God was distant. God was detached from the needs and cares of the world. That's what he knew. So when he began, he began that spiritual journey based on what it is that he knew. And see, in Hinduism, there is no such thing as a personal relationship with God. You know, because God is outside of the ability to even have a personal relationship with. So when the Buddha began his search to end human suffering, he began outside of God. That God was irrelevant to his search for ending human suffering. It was irrelevant to the Buddha. But for us Christians, we say no way. That just can't be. That God is absolutely relevant. In fact, God is at the very center of our faith. In fact, the very first words in the Bible, in Genesis 1:1 says, in the, what's that next word? Beginning. And then the fourth word is God. And what did God do? God created, right? And God created not only the heavens and the earth and everything in them, everything above and below, but God had his crowning creation when he breathed life into our very beings and created us male and female in his image. This was the crowning act of God's creation. You know, our entire faith as Christians centers around the fact that God is personal, that God is knowable, that God is lovable. A God who loves you so much that when you're in the midst of human suffering, that God will walk even through the valley of the shadow of death with you. You see, a God who loves you so much that he came in Jesus Christ to gather up, as the Hindus and the Buddhists believe, all of our bad karma, all of our sin, and haul all of that to the cross to free us. To free us, to set us free, to have this relationship with him so that we may have salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, we serve a God who is so personal. God knows your name. A God that is compassionate, who cares for the least, the last, the lonely, and the lost. A God who doesn't turn a blind eye to those who are suffering. A God who himself experienced the hurt and the pain and suffering of this earth when he came in Jesus Christ, because he ended up on being nailed to the cross for us. Why? Because he was willing to stop at nothing to gather up all of those sin, all of that bad karma, and free us by nailing it to the cross for us. You see, Christianity begins with God coming in the flesh to us and offering us such a simple plan of salvation that even a child could understand it. And then offering us his Holy Spirit to guide us, to comfort us in the midst of any of the pain and the hurt and the sorrow we may ever go through in our life. That we are not alone. And God loves you so much that he knows your name. Here's the second way we differ, as Christians differ from our Buddhist friends, is Christianity differs in our understanding of human suffering. We differ in our understanding of human suffering. That is, Christians don't deny the reality of suffering. We know that suffering's a part of life. We even agree with our Buddhist friends that meditation and prayer can calm our anxious hearts. But we respond to human suffering in very different ways. You see, our Buddhist friends teach that the way to end suffering is to, anybody know? Detach. That's it. Good for you. That they believe that the way to end human suffering is to detach. What are you detaching from? People, things, thoughts, and desires. Because if you attach to these things, they tell you, it will bring on human suffering. Okay. So, if you want to get rid of your suffering, according to our Buddhist friends, you must, once again, detach, right? But here's the thing. We Christians say no, that God hasn't called us to detach. In fact, we go so far as to say some of the greatest gifts that God has ever given us are things that we would attach to, such as our spouse, our parents, our children, that these are gifts of God to us. And so he would say never would he say to detach from people or even things that we need or thoughts or desires. But what he says to us is, what he calls us to do is to attach to him first. And when we attach to him first, he says that all of these other attachments will fall into their rightful place. Attach to God first, and then let all the other things shake out and fall into their rightful place. In fact, we find Jesus had said it himself right there in the most famous sermon. What's his most famous sermon? The sermon, what, on the Mount, right? And what did he say? Look at this. Do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need him. And now let's read this together. Ready, set, go. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All will shake out and fall into their rightful place. That's how we understand. You know, the reality is that anybody in this room who's ever loved knows that when you love someone, you open yourself to being hurt. But God doesn't call us then not to attach ourselves to someone we love. He says, attach to him first, and then every other attachment will find its rightful place in our life. And when life is horrible and someone you love breaks your heart, or something bad happens to you, that God will walk through that pain with you. And to use that pain and that hurt and the sorrow to build your character and to mold you into becoming more and more like his son, who knows exactly what it means to no longer be loved, to feel dejected, to feel hurt and pain and sorrow. He knew all of it. And he knows that we feel it too. And he comes to walk with us through all of this. So he doesn't call us to detach. He calls us to attach to him first. And then when it comes to aging and when it comes to pain and suffering, look, he says, we Christians sum all that up in this one word. And that word is trust. We trust the one who has come for us. We trust the one who loves us so much he knows our name. We trust in God. In fact, look what he said. Jesus said it, Gospel of John. He said this, he said, don't be troubled. Now, what did he say then? He said, trust what? Trust in God, and then trust in me. Right. So Jesus is saying, don't be troubled. Trust God and trust me. He says, in my Father's house, we have room to spare. When I go prepare a place for you, I'll return and take you to be with me so that where I am, you will be too. This is a God who loves us, who cares for us, and we trust in him. Finally, and we're going to call it quits after this, and that is Christians believe in life after death. Christians believe in life after death. We do. You know, for Buddhists, it's kind of like Hinduism's understanding of life after death. What happens is this, that the moment you die, your soul or your being, this energy that's within you, immediately leaves your body and goes into the womb of a mother and the baby at some place around the world. So if you can picture, the moment you breathe your last, your energy, your soul, your being, leaves your body, finds another baby just about to be born somewhere around the world, and you are reborn in that child. And then, through this series of reincarnations and doing your best to gain enough good karma to be set free through the holy eightfold path, then what happens is you seek salvation, and when the moment salvation is achieved for you, that which makes you you is just dissipated into the universe, and you cease to be. There is no more left of you. Well, we Christians say, well, God has far more in store for us than that. God has far more in store for us than disappearing into the universe, that he has come so that we may have life and have that life abundantly, that he has come to take us where he is, just like the last scripture we just read, that in my Father's house there's room to spare, he says. And so as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you from here to where I am. You see, we believe that there is far more than that, that we have this opportunity to spend eternity with the very one who knows your name, the very one who breathed life into you, the very one who cared so much for you that he came to offer himself in Jesus Christ. In fact, the scripture that right out of the Gospel of John, Jesus said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. You know, for us Christians, as we close, you know, we believe that our body will in fact be discarded, but that which makes you you and me me doesn't go to be reborn into somebody else, but goes to be united with the one who loves us. You know, I think that, you know, there are many things that we can certainly learn from our Buddhist friends, such as the importance of prayer and meditation, the importance of living a life of peace and justice. We get that from our Buddhist friends. But at the same time, that we have, as Christians, many good things to share with them. A God who is personable and knowable and who loves us. A God who has come in Jesus Christ to take away all of our sin and all of our bad karma so that we may be set free to live. And a God who has come in the Holy Spirit to walk through even the valley of the shadow of death with us. We don't deny human suffering. as Christians. But we say we don't have to be defined by it. And we can allow the God who cares more for you than you even care for yourself to walk through the pain and the hurt and the suffering and be reminded of his love. And then he takes all of that and helps you to grow in your character, to grow in your love, and to be everything you can be because you were created in his image. And folks, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on that, I stand. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a love that never fails, your mercy that never ceases, for being so personal that you even know my name. We're grateful, God, for the way that you never fail us, for the way that you come to us, for the way that you were not willing to stop at anything in order to bring us home. Thank you, God, that we don't have to earn our way to you, but you have come to us and has offered us life. And all that we must do is say yes. We accept you. Come, Lord Jesus, be our Savior, be our Lord, and renew our life, that we may be those who offer life to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.